To be here with you this morning, appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we certainly beg an interest in your prayers this morning. What time we stand before you, it's good to see you, and we're thankful for this time that we have together to be able to worship the Lord together. There's not a more important activity that we could be engaged in than that, and what a blessing it is for us to be able to do it here together with you in this place, and we certainly don't want to take that for granted. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. I'd like to start here this morning in Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, in God's Word, sometimes we don't know exactly who is speaking, and we have to figure it out, but there's no mystery on this one. This is the Lord speaking, and it's something that we should take heed to. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Now, the Lord is speaking, and as we said, when the Lord speaks, it's something that we should take diligent heed to and recognize that the God whom we serve, the God of this universe, the God who sees everything, the God who never makes any mistakes, and who would never lead us astray, telling us to do something. That is something that we should certainly take heed to. But what is he telling us to do? He says here first to stand in the ways. Stand in the ways. What does that mean? You know, if you look up and study the word way or ways in the Bible, it describes the path by which people go, the path by which people walk. And in Matthew 7, Jesus describes two opposite paths. In Matthew 7, he says, "Broad is the way which leadeth to death, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." He gives us two ways in that text. But this tells us that we are to stand in the ways. It's almost like you're standing at an intersection, standing in the place where all the different ways take off. And notice what he says, stand in the ways and see. So we're to observe, be observant at what we see. And what's interesting about understanding these ways is taking them all to their logical conclusion. You know, Brother Jewel was talking about being in traffic in Atlanta. In Atlanta, there's roads going all over the place. But depending on which road you go on, it's going to take you to a certain destination, to a certain place. And when you look at these different ways, you need to carry them to their logical conclusion of where they end up. Remember we mentioned in Matthew 7 that Jesus describes two different ways. Broad is the way that leads to death. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. So the end of that way is destruction. Not the way we want to go down. And you know, some people say that's a question for heaven and hell, that you can choose the broad way or the straight way. But the problem is that interpretation, that text, takes it out of the context of Matthew 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount preached to his disciples. It's not about heaven or hell. It's about choosing a life and a way and a path that you walk that will it lead to a destruction. You know, a child of God can go down the path of this world where many people are going that direction. And what they find at the end of that path is broken dreams and you know, broken families and you know, addictions and whatever the case may be. It's a path of destruction. You know, over in England there are a lot of women who are now at their middle age and older, and they feel like that the path that everyone encouraged them to walk down, a path of choosing your career over a family, has ended to a path of loneliness, a path that they didn't know that they were going to end up in this place of loneliness away from family because they just followed and pursued their career so heavily, and at the end, they just have an empty, lonely life. I'd say it's important for us to see the ways and look at where they end up. You know, I believe that the child of God who tries to serve and follow the Lord, he's got to find that straight and narrow way. Jesus said, few there be that find it, and I believe there are even fewer that even walk in it. But if you find that straight, that difficult and narrow way, it leads to life. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. A more abundant life, a rich life, a fulfilled life, a life that only the Lord can provide, comes by going that straight and narrow way. But notice what he says here in Jeremiah 6:16. Stand in the ways and see, and ask. Ask. You know, it's important that the child of God be very inquisitive. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 that except we humble ourselves and come to Him as little children, we really cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We really can't take part in the blessing of this life. You know, we should still be little children at heart because in God's sight, that's just who we are. We pray this morning and each time we pray to our Heavenly Father because we are still children. We are His little children. And as little children are very inquisitive because there's so much about life they don't understand. They're still trying to figure out. And they've got so many questions. And so they ask these questions to someone who's lived a life and has the experience and can answer the questions. We have questions. And we come here to the house of God with these questions. David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold His beauty and to inquire in His temple. David says, I'm going to come to God's house and I'm going to come with questions. I'm going to have questions. I'm going to inquire in His holy temple. We come with questions. And He says for us to ask for the old paths. Now, why would we do that? You know, everyone who's young comes up and says, all that old-fashioned, ancient stuff, why would we go down that path? You know, I got news for the young people. There's nothing new under the sun. That's what Solomon said. Nothing new under the sun. When my wife's parents got married, her daddy had this hairstyle in the 70s that the hair just kind of came out. He put his hat on and the hair would come out under his hat. And my wife's mom will always like to talk about his hair back in those days. Doesn't look like that now, but it looked like that back then. I thought, man, that's an awfully strange hairstyle. But you know, the young folks today, these boys, when Levi was playing baseball, I'd look at their hair and I thought, hey, that hairstyle's back. It's back. They got that hair and it's just going out just like that. I'm going to tell you, they think that's something new, but there's nothing new under the sun. It's just an old thing resurfacing, coming back. There's nothing new. It may seem new to the people who are engaged in it, but there's nothing new under the sun. But I'll tell you, when we think about the old past, ask for the old past, why would we do such a thing? Why would we ask for the old past? This church was constituted in 1887, and it was constituted and had churches it represented that came to that constitution, and they were constituted. And you can take that lineage all the way back of church perpetuity, back to Christ and the apostles. That we are still today trying to strive for the same doctrine and principles that Jesus and the apostles taught when Jesus set up the New Testament church and brought the apostles into it. We are still trying to be a part of the old paths. But you know, I think it's important that we understand that just because something's old doesn't mean it's better. Just because something's old doesn't mean that it's right. You know, there are people that were off even in the old days as well. Notice the old paths. There's many of those too. But notice what it says here about the old paths. Ask for the old paths where what? Where is the good way? Only one. There's only one. A lot of old paths that were trod. A lot of old paths that were walked. But there's only one good way. There's only one. And I'm thankful to tell you this morning about your Savior, Jesus Christ. Who says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He has consecrated for us this new and living way that came from, when we talk about old, what's our definition of old? I want to tell you, when we talk about Jesus, if you go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, there was a prophecy made of Jesus that He would be born into this world. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, He says to Bethlehem, He says, O thou little Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of thee shall he come forth to me. This is God speaking. Out of Bethlehem, someone will be born who will be governor of Israel, be ruler in Israel. Out of thee shall he come forth to me, whose goings forth have been of old, of everlasting. He defines old in that case as everlasting. Now we're talking about something that happened before the world began. Whose goings forth? Jesus was active before this world began because he's God manifest in the flesh. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. And we talk about the old paths, where is the good way? I'm going to tell you, that's the way that when Jesus came in this world that he showed us that we should walk. Jesus is the way, but he also consecrated for us the way in which we should walk. Notice what it says here. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Don't just ask for it, find it, but actually walk in it. Remember, straight and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. But don't just find it, walk in it. And Jesus says for us to walk in that way. Notice what he says will happen. He says, where is the good way? And walk therein. And when you walk therein, he says, ye shall find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls. Does that not sound exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 when he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's calling on us to walk this good way. Come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, I'll give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you. That's what happens when we join the church. We take his yoke upon us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what we do in the church. We've taken his yoke upon us. And now, for the rest of our life, we learn of him. And we endeavor to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he says, you shall find rest for your souls. He says the exact same thing in Matthew 11 that we find recorded here. If you walk in this good way, you'll find rest for your souls. But notice their response. It says, but they said, we will not walk therein. Isn't that awful? Isn't it awful when the Lord speaks and there's this rebellious, obstinate spirit and those who hear it and they just outright reject what the Lord has said? What a terrible condition. You know, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua confronts the people and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they said, we'll serve the Lord also. That was their response. Then you fast forward to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, where the prophet Elijah comes on the scene and tells all the people, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And what was their response? Was it like in Joshua's time? Nope. It says the people answered him not a word. Didn't say a word. Didn't say a word. And now look how bad it's gotten. Where he says, walk in this good way and find rest for your souls. And they didn't say, we'll do it. They didn't say, just be quiet like they did in Elijah's day. They actually outright said, we will not walk therein. Outright open rebellion and rejection of God and his words. But this is not the text on our mind this morning. It's verse 17. Jeremiah 6, verse 17. He says, also, in addition to all that, he says, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Notice they're still just as rebellious in what. So God tells them what to do, and they say, we will not do it. And he says, and I set watchmen. What a blessing for the Lord to give his people something that is called a watchman. You know, a watchman was, those cities back in those days were built with walls, and the watchman would go about the walls, and if they saw a warning coming, or they saw an enemy coming, or anything coming, they would warn the people of what they saw. But they wouldn't just give warnings. Sometimes they'd tell them good news. So they'd be on the walls and they were kind of the eyes and ears of the people who were down the city because they were in a position to see what was going on beyond the walls of the city. That the Lord gives insight. He says, so God says, I set watchmen. I gave you watchmen over you. And this is what the watchman said. Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. The watchman just wouldn't talk. He also blow the trumpet. He would also blow on the trumpet that would sound an alarm or a call to assembly. It would do different things. And they would respond. He says to hearken to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not hearken. They weren't worried about any dangers. They weren't worried about any of the information that the watchman had. They just said, we will not listen. We will not hearken. What a sad condition. What a sad time when people refuse to listen to what God has to say. But I'd like to look a little bit this morning at this watchman. This watchman that the Lord sets over them and hearkening to the sound of the trumpet. We said that there's watchmen. If you turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 62, I want to notice with you what he says here. Just back up one book, Isaiah chapter 62. This is a wonderful chapter. And a lot of blessed things are mentioned here. And I believe that verse 5 of Isaiah 62 is talking about when we join the church. He says, as a young man marrieth a virgin, talking about a marriage takes place, so shall thy sons marry thee. That's what happens when a child of God joins the church. They marry the church. He says, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. That God is our bridegroom and we are the bride of Christ, and God rejoices over us in much the same way as a bridegroom can relate to how he rejoices over his bride, rejoices over her beauty, rejoices over her virtue, rejoices over her works and all the things that she does. As a husband feels for his wife, that's how the Lord says, I feel for you. Then verse 6, God says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. God says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, and they won't hold their peace day or night. They'll make mention of the Lord, and they will not be silent. I remember when I was up at Brother Tony Lester's ordination years ago, there in Ackerman, Mississippi, Elder James Isaacs prayed the ordination prayer. And in his prayer, he referenced this text. He said, bless Brother Tony to be a watchman upon the walls of Jerusalem and not hold us peace day or night. You know, when the Lord gives you a minister of the gospel, a God-called minister, that's exactly what he is to be to God's people, is their watchman. You know, God gives the man the light to understand his word and to preach his word. In fact, as we think about this for a moment, it wasn't just the watchman, it was also the trumpet. If you turn me to Numbers chapter 10, I want to notice with you what it says here about this trumpet in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, the Lord speaks unto Moses, and he says this here in Numbers chapter 10, starting in verse 2. He says, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Verse 3, and when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. Verse 5, but when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. Now notice, he's designing these trumpets as a way of communicating with the people. I remember when I was in the military, we had trumpet calls that would tell us different things. There was this one in the morning called Reveille that I think they put some words to it about you can't get them up, you can't get them up in the army or whatever. But it would play in the morning. And at night they'd play taps. And that was very peaceful, restful music, but it was like a memorial that you reflect on the things that happened. And all these trumpets were designed to tell us, give us instruction without saying a word, just blowing the trumpet. And so he says these trumpets, they were to make them of silver. Of silver. What's so interesting about that is God's word, if you go to Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, is compared to silver tried in a furnace of earth seven times. It's so pure. God's word is so pure. It's like silver tried in a furnace of earth seven times. Seven times going through that purification process. God's word is so pure like silver. What is the watchman to say? What is the watchman? How does he communicate with God's people? He communicates with God's Word. You know, God's Word is our guiding life and our guiding light through this life. It's as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God's Word communicates with us, even to this day. God is still speaking to His people, and He does it through His Word. What a blessing it is for us to have God's Word. And so the watchman simply blows the trumpet. He blows the trumpet of God's Word. And as he blows this trumpet, different things take place when he blows the trumpet. If you notice here, he says, much more is said about this, but he goes down to verse 7. He says, "But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm." Now you could really confuse God's people in the way that the trumpet's blown. If you blow the alarm, but you're supposed to be gathering them together, it's just mass confusion. I remember in the Civil War, they talked about a time when the person blowing the trumpet got confused, and he blew the alarm for them to retreat, and then he blew the alarm for them to advance, and they didn't know where they were supposed to advance or retreat, didn't know what direction they were supposed to go, because the trumpet was confused and didn't blow the alarm correctly. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, it's not so much as the one who's doing the blowing, but what is being blown. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Very important that God's ministers be able to blow the trumpet, the gospel trumpet, in the way the Lord has designed. Notice verse 8. It says, "And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations." Notice God told them who was the one to blow the trumpets. It was not anyone who says, "Hey, I'm good at music, I'll blow it." No, God said, these are the ones that are going to blow the trumpets. God set the watchman. God is the one who calls the minister. God is the one who gives the minister light and understanding to be able to even be a watchman. It's God that does that work. And so when they have these trumpets and they blow, the trumpets are to call them to assembly. The trumpets will blow an alarm, or the trumpets will tell them to move forward. And that what all this does, the watchmen and the trumpets, all this does is the Lord designs a means by which, and here in His New Testament church, that God's people are still able to know where to go and when to go, just like He did in this time when He had the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? That God so clearly tells them, it's time to go because the cloud's going this way. Or if the cloud stops, it's time to stop. There is no mystery. There is no question. You did exactly what the Lord would have you to do. Well, we still have that today. And the Lord giving us watchmen and the gospel trumpet, that we still know whether to go or not. The Lord has not left us helpless. The Lord has not left us alone. The Lord has still given us that today. We turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians 14 he is actually addressing some problems that they were having in the church at this time. There were people who were speaking in tongues, and there were people who were doing different things that the Lord gave as a sign at the first part of the New Testament church, but it was no longer there. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he says this in verse 7, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" Verse 8, we mentioned this earlier. "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Verse 9, "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For she ye shall speak into the air." You know, it's very important that the minister of the gospel be able to speak things in a manner in which people can understand. They utter words that are easy to be understood. You know, I've sat through some sermons where I thought, that man sure was smart, but I had no idea what he's talking about. I didn't understand what he was saying. And that there's no profit, there's no benefit for it. And sometimes the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. You know, sometimes there's questions about what is said from the pulpit, whether even that minister is even sound in what he's saying. And there's that uncertain sound, and we don't know, is he right or is he wrong? And it takes brings confusion and chaos and questions. And it's not good for the church to have those situations. But as we consider this, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to notice what he says here in Hebrews 13, because I'm really, you may say, Brother James, this is really a stretch for you to say that we still have watchmen today. We don't have cities with walls. Why would we need a watchman anymore? You know, the Bible describes his church as a city with walls. And those walls are there for protection. Those walls are there for a reason. And though we don't see them with our own eyes as a natural way, but there is a spiritual application. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Notice he says, obey them that have the rule over you. You say, oh, well, that's talking about our rulers. Well, back up to verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, I'm thankful our rulers from time to time will quote the word of God and pray, but this is not talking about them. This is talking about somebody else. And I submit for your consideration, it's talking about the minister of the gospel. And I want to point out something very important. Notice it doesn't say, obey them that rule over you. That's not what it says. It says, obey them that have the rule. Have the rule. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is, this is our only rule of faith and practice. This is the rule. God's word is the rule and the standard by which we govern ourselves and by which we understand things. It's God's word. And God's given his word to his ministry. He's given us the preaching of the gospel. And he says, obey them that have this, that have the rule, and submit yourselves. You're not submitting yourself to me. You're submitting yourself to the word of God and what God has said to do. That's what was not happening in Jeremiah 6. Did you see any submission in the people when they said, we will not walk therein. We will not hearken to the sound of the trumpet. There's no submission there. There should be submission to what the word of God says. Notice what it says though. For they watch for your souls. It's not just a watchman of an invading army and trying to keep everyone healthy and say, this is important. They're watching for your souls. And what I'm concerned about, you know, we may go different paths in life and work in different occupations and all that, but, you know, all that has its place, but what's concerning here, and the concern, is our souls and the well-being of our souls. And notice what it says here, as they that must give an account. They that give an account. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 3, this is what he means by account. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God tells Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman to the people. And you need to hear the warning from me, and then you need to warn the people. He says, if the people hear the warning and still go in the wrong path, their blood is on their own head. He says, but if you hear the warning and you don't tell the people and they still go down the path, they'll be destroyed, but their blood's on your head. In other words, the watchman is responsible and accountable for when he does not warn God's people. A very bad situation to be in. You know, sometimes there are times when the minister of the gospel says, well, I feel burdened to say this, but this is not going to be pleasant. It's going to be unpopular. I know they don't want to hear it, and so I just don't want to say it, and he doesn't say it. Notice, if you turn with me back here to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this. This is a very good instruction to a young minister. In fact, he starts with verse 1 about, I charge thee. You know, the charges that take place of the young minister in an ordination or just in general, charging a young minister. And a lot of good information told to him. One of the most important is in verse 2, to preach the word. We don't get up in the pulpit and say, you know, I had a dream last night, or I've been thinking about this, or I believe this. No, we're to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But now notice what he starts saying in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now notice he says there's coming a time when they won't hear the truth. And what will they do? They'll get teachers that itch their ears. You know, when you have a scratch and someone comes and itches it, oh, it feels good, especially on your back and places you can't reach. Oh, that feels good. They're scratching my... If that's what we're wanting out of the preaching of the gospel, then we've found ourselves in this condition where we won't endure sound doctrine. We can't handle the truth. And not just everybody can handle the truth. The truth has never been popular. The truth has always been under attack. Even when Jesus came and spoke the truth has been unpopular. He says they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Is that not what we see today around us when people choose rather to believe what they want to believe rather than what the Word of God says? They turn into fables. Sometimes I've heard stories about preachers, and know some actually, that you hear what they really believe, and I say, oh, do you preach that? No, I don't preach that. There ain't no way they'd let me preach that. Well, I'll let you preach that. If it's the truth, it's the truth, and that's what we should preach. Preach the Word. He says, all this is going to happen, but what does he tell Timothy in verse 5? But watch thou. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof thy ministry. Watch. Watch. Be a watchman. As he says in Hebrews 13, a watchman that is watching for the souls of God's people. Turn me to James chapter 1. Watching for the souls of God's people as they that must give an account. And when you give an account, you want to do it with joy and not with grief. You know, I work with some accountants. And sometimes we have to give an account. And I am the number one spender in the company that I work for. The number one spender. I'm over all the construction projects. And when they come to start looking at the budget, the one who's spending the most every year is me. And that's not a good position to be in at a budget meeting like that. Because if I go over budget... that's a big problem. If other people go over budget, it's just a couple of thousand. But when I go over budget, hundreds of thousands of dollars, not a pleasant meeting for me to be in. But, you know, sometimes I come in under budget. Sometimes I come in a good bit under budget, and I find those dollars just get repurposed somewhere else, and I never get credit for being under budget. But if I'm over budget, oh man, it's going to be bad problems. So I never seem to be able to give an account with joy at those meetings. It's always usually with grief. When it comes to watching for people's souls, notice what he says here in James chapter 1. Notice what it says here in James 1, verse 21. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And notice this. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now I want to first of all point out, that's not talking about eternal salvation. It's more along the lines of the good way that we mentioned earlier. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, leads to a place where there is... Notice as we consider this morning. You know, we could leave the church and we could follow the things of the world and go the way of the world. And what will we find at the end of that versus what we find in a life lived in the church following the preaching of the gospel and the good news that it proclaims. I'll tell you, there's really no comparison. There's no comparison in what the child of God will find versus being in the church. This salvation of your soul is talking about the sense in which we are not caught up in a sin, not caught up in an error. If you remember on our Wednesday night service, Brother Kerry Lathrop was preaching the verses before this, and he mentioned verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. If we get involved in a sin or a false doctrine or heresy, we will go astray and we will err, and our souls get affected by that. And if your watchman, the minister of the gospel, your pastor, is to watch for your souls, then what he preaches to you, that should feed your soul and it shouldn't lead your soul away. In fact, the last verse of James chapter 5, verse 20, he says, or verse 19, he says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." It's very important the way in which we walk and following what the Word of God leads us. That's the rule that we have over us, going the way that the Bible tells us to go. And so as we consider this, turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 3. I want to point out something very interesting here. Since we got all that groundwork, all that understanding, I believe we'll have a better idea of what is taking place here in Song of Solomon chapter 3. In Song of Solomon, you have conversations that take place between a man and a woman, Solomon and the Shulamite, and that's all a picture, a romantic picture of Christ in the church. And so now in Song of Solomon 3, she's speaking. And we can picture ourselves as the church being in this same situation. Song of Solomon 3, verse 1. "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth." My soul loveth. I trust that's our condition here this morning. That deep down in our soul we love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a love story between Christ and the church. And notice it says, "by night." Remember how the watchman was not supposed to hold his peace day or night? Now this is at night. This is not an 8-to-5 situation that, okay, I've clocked out. I'm no longer a watchman. No, this is by night, she says. "I sought him whom my soul loveth." I sought him, but I found him not. And she's seeking Jesus. As we are seeking Jesus. She's seeking Solomon as we are seeking Jesus. So verse 2, "I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways." Remember the broad way? The broad way which leadeth to destruction. I'll rise and go in the broad ways. "I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." That's not where you're going to find him. You're not going to find him in the ways of the world and going the path that leads to destruction with everyone else. You're not going to find him pursuing a sinful pursuit or going down an erroneous path. That's not where you'll find him. Verse 3, "The watchmen that go about the city found me." Isn't that interesting? The watchmen that go about the city found me. She didn't find them. They found her. You know, I love to think about the time in Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch is coming back from Jerusalem where he'd been worshiping, and he's sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah chapter 53. And what happens? This man by the name of Philip randomly shows up? No. The Lord led him out of Samaria where they were having a spiritual revival and thousands of people were following the Lord. And the Lord says, "Leave here and go out into the wilderness." And sometimes when I say, why would the Lord do that? Why would I go here? What am I going to find? Look at all these people here. Why would I go out there? And the Lord led Philip to one of his little sheep that was searching for him. And the Spirit communicated with Philip and says, "Go join thyself with his chariot." And he goes and he hears him reading. And he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And his response was, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And Philip began at the scriptures where he's reading and preached Jesus to him. And when he got through preaching, that Ethiopian eunuch says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he says, "Thou believest with thy heart, thou mayest." And he was baptized right then and there. The watchman found me. The Lord leads the watchman to the people who are seeking him. Notice what it says here. "The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said." Notice there's a question. Remember the question. "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask." She says, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Now we're not given an answer. But notice what verse 4 says. "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." What a wonderful time that became of her and him after she had interacted with the watchman. You turn me to Isaiah chapter 21 and notice with you what is said here in Isaiah chapter 21. He says this, and there's a lot of this that we're just not going to be able to get to this morning, but there's a lot more to this, but we'll just go how the Lord has led us. In Isaiah chapter 21, it says, verse 6, "For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth." That's really the charge of the watchman, is to just tell the people what he sees. Whether that's blowing with the trumpet, or whether that's with a declaration, the watchman declares what he sees. And he describes what he sees, and we're going to fast forward through this, but he says in verse 8, he cried a line, "My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights." Verse 9, "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen." He answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken under the ground." Now, you could go read that in the book of Revelation, and there's a lot that we could get into there. But it's wonderful as the watchman to consider, as Babylon was a picture of this world and a picture of the things of this world that are powered and propelled by the working of Satan, that to have that declaration that it's fallen, and it's not going to be a problem anymore. Let's skip down to verse 11. "The burden of Duma. He calls to me out of Seir," that's the place of Edom, the Edomites, the Esau. He says, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" So now the watchman is getting a question asked of him. "Watchman, what of the night?" You know, it's wonderful to ask your minister, ask the ministers questions. If you have questions or you need some understanding, to ask them, because that's what they're here for. They're here to help guide God's people. They're not superhuman people, but the Lord has given them insight into some things. And if you have questions, ask the watchman. "Watchman, what of the night?" You know, while we're asleep and the watchman's awake and he's watching, what of the night? What happened during the night? Verse 12, "The watchman said, The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come." Now we might read that and say, well, he didn't really tell them anything. But if you think about the child of God inquiring, I want you to think for just a moment. The first time that a trumpet is ever mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 19, when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. And when the child of God is born again, they're suddenly acquainted with sins and the feeling and the shame and the guilt that come with them, and they now have a totally different outlook on life. And they see it's a very dark and gloomy picture. And so what do? They ask, how are we going to get out of this? What of the night? How are we going to get out of this night season? And he says, "The morning cometh." You know, when this was written, this was before Jesus had come into the world. And when Jesus came into the world, Malachi 4:2 says, he calls him the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, capital S-U-N. "When the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And when we see the sun up there, it's a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the worst part about the night, and the best part about the night, the worst part is how dark it is, but the best part is when the sky starts to break and the sun starts to arise. That's the best part. Jenny and I went out there to Colorado and elk hunted. And, you know, the worst part about that, you get up so early and you go out there in the dark and you've got lights and you're trying to get to your spot. And you've got to bundle up because it's so cold. But you walk so many miles that you start sweating. And so then by the time you get to where you're at, you have to bundle up and you're freezing and you just cannot wait for the sun to come up. Cannot wait for the sun to come up. Warm us up. Warm our feet up. Warm us from our condition. I'll tell you the worst part for the child of God who's enduring the feeling of his sins and noticing what happened at Sinai, where the law declared we are guilty and we've broken God's law, is what of the night? How are we going to get out of this? I'll tell you, the best news you can receive is the morning cometh. Morning cometh. And here we are, maybe, when the Lord has gone back to heaven, still in the night season. But the Lord's blessed us with the gospel. He's blessed us with His word and the shining of it. And I'm telling you, the morning cometh. The morning of the resurrection is coming. And we look forward to that time when the Lord comes back again. He's going to come with the voice of the archangel and what? The trump of God. The trumpet is going to be blown on that occasion. It won't be the trumpet of the law. It'll be the trumpet of grace. As the Lord comes back and all the bodies of the saints arise and are resurrected and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the best news the child of God can hear. The morning cometh. But He says the morning cometh and also the night. You know what's interesting about the time when Jesus came into this world? Is they crucified Him at they crucified Him at 9 a.m. And for the first 3 hours on the cross, it was daylight. But starting at high noon, it was dark until 3 o'clock when He bowed His head and gave up the ghost and declared, "It is finished." It was the morning and the night right there on the cross at Calvary. And here we think about what our Savior did for us. And that's the best news the watchman can tell you, is preaching the gospel, which literally means good news, good tidings of what Jesus has done. The morning came and the night. He says, if you will inquire, inquire ye. Oh, what a blessing when the child of God comes as a little child, inquisitive, inquiring, and wondering, and wants to know more. I tell you, if I was guilty and I was sentenced to death in a jail, and suddenly I've been set free because someone had taken my place, I want to know who that was. Who was that? Why did He do that? Who was that that took my place so freely and took my sins upon Himself and endured the punishment and wrath that I deserved? Who was that? Inquire you. Ask about that. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Notice He says, return, come. Return, come. Return. You know, when you think about that word return, there's something very interesting that happened in Luke chapter 23 when Jesus was on the cross at Calvary. It says, I believe in verse 48, all those that came to that site. Now, it didn't say S-I-T-E, that location. It said S-I-G-H-T, all that came to that site. All that saw Jesus there on the cross. They saw the earthquakes, the rocks rent, when He bowed His head and gave the ghost, the veil of the temple rent, all this that happened. And the Roman centurion, not a religious man, I don't suppose, said, truly this was the Son of God. It says all those that came to that site smote their breasts, and returned. I guess they returned home or returned. I don't know where they went. But they returned. They went back. I'll tell you, the child of God, the best place that you and I can go is return back to the cross. Return back to the place when we first joined the church. Return back to that first love state. Let's go back. And you know, one of the things we didn't mention in Numbers chapter 10, but they would blow the trumpet as a memorial. A remembrance, a time to remember. And there's some things that you and I need to remember. Each time we take part in the communion service, even written on the front of this table, or we serve the bread and the wine, is this do in remembrance of me. Return back and remember, remember what He has done for us. Return, come, come. You know, if you haven't joined the church, it's time to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This is the message. If you go to Revelation chapter 22, it says, the Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit and the Bride say, come, come, come. It says, and that him that is athirst, come, and take the water of life freely. That word come is continually mentioned. Is that something that we are to do? Come. We should come. Return, come, and come, enjoy the presence of the Lord and the presence of His people. But I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to the day. He says in Matthew chapter 25 that when the Lord comes back again and He gathers all nations before Him, He's going to tell those on His right hand that He's separated as a shepherd divideth His sheep from the goats. He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father. inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a wonderful day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. We certainly thank God for your good attention this morning.